Well, good morning, everybody. I love Matt Niebuhr, but he is a liar. My sermon is not 5 minutes long. I will say this to start, though. This has been a crazy week for me in a lot of different ways. And if you've got to leave at a certain time, that's okay to leave. But my sense is that the Holy Spirit's trying to do something today. And so I encourage you to stay, if you can. Lock in, be present, and let's see what the Lord has for us today. Okay? Shift gears, literally into a story about a motorcycle. All right. When I graduated college, my parents, because they love me and they're not so smart, bought me a motorcycle. I didn't know how much I would love a motorcycle until I got on one. Like, if you're having a bad day and you get on a motorcycle, it's just like, okay. I actually recently got a motorcycle. I got one for graduating. I sold it and bought Stephanie an engagement ring instead. Didn't have one for a long time. I recently got one again. I love it. It is my happy place. Like, taking the long way home is my favorite thing. It's a cruiser style. It's not like I'm not flying down the road. Going like 35 or 40 is my jam. But it's just like cruising. And I love it. I feel so much peace and rest and joy when I'm just cruising the back roads, enjoying God's creation. It's so great. When I first got it, I just graduated from Virginia Tech, and I was cruising the back roads of Blacksburg. And I'm just cruising around, loving life, feeling the peace. Oh, it was so great. And I come over this hill, and about from me to where the sound booth is right there, was a T-intersection with a stop sign and trees covering both sides. I could not tell anything. And I'm going like 30, maybe 35, and that's still not very much distance to stop a motorcycle. So I'm like, oh no. So I lock it up, hit the brakes, and that back end starts to fishtail. And I had a split second decision. I had two options. One, I lay it down and hope that I stop skidding before I get into the road. Or two, I release the brakes, bank it hard left, and just pray that no one's coming. So I took option two. Let it go, the bike straightened up, cranked it left, no cars were coming. And I had to stop on the side of the road for about 10 minutes until my hand starts shaking and I could feel my legs again. I've only had two near-death experiences in my life. One involved construction on a roof. I'll tell that one a different time. But I thought for sure this was the end. And it was such a juxtaposition for me between the peace I was feeling just cruising the back roads and then the chaos that came in all of a sudden, unpredicted conflict and chaos just came flooding into my life. And I thought about that story. It's today. They're talking about peace because peace is something that we all want. Like, we all want to have that feeling of cruising the back roads. We want to have that feeling of just deep breaths and sunshine and cool breezes. And we long for peace. It's something that the way God created us, that we long for peace. We need it. But I think in our world, we often run to different things to try to find peace. And I think the truth is, the things that we run to aren't really things that give us peace. They're things that give us a distraction. We find ourselves scrolling, guys, on the toilet for like an hour, right? I'm calling you out. We're scrolling for hours, or we binge watch our favorite TV. Or even sometimes going on vacation. I just got to get away for the weekend. But when we come back, that conflict, that chaos is still there waiting for us. So those things we run to often aren't giving us peace. They're just giving us a brief distraction. And y'all, that is not the life to the full that Jesus promised us. That's why I feel strongly today that there's a pull for us to be distracted. Man, what's waiting for you once we leave here? Let's hang on to that for a minute. There's a peace that God comes to offer us that we celebrate this Christmas season that can radically change our lives and those lives of people around us. In Luke chapter 2, that's the story we're going to be in. The Pullins did a great job reading that. I'm not going to reread it to you. But there's a couple of things that I want to summarize as we talk about this. The first one, just a neat nugget that I like. It says in that scripture that Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because it was the city of David, and they were of the city of David. In 2 Samuel, Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23, there's all these Old Testament prophecies that prophesied who Jesus was going to be. And there's promises that he would come through the line of David. And so here he is about to be born, fulfilling these promises, which I love. And then the version that the Pullens read was ESV, which is a really great version. Because as we read the chapter 2, verse 6, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them. My version says, in the inn. I'd like to maybe ruin your Christmas for a quick second. The picture that we have of the birth of Jesus, I think, can sometimes get skewed by songs and cartoons. One of my favorite movies recently about the Nativity is The Star. It's the story of Jesus' birth through the eyes of a donkey, and I can relate to that. It's a great story, but like in that story, and a lot of our mindset about Jesus' birth is like Mary and Joseph are coming off the road, like they're coming in hot. Like we had a friend, a really good friend of ours, who like she was giving birth to her son in the car on the way to the hospital. Like that's kind of the picture I had with Mary. She's coming in like, can I come in? Like please let me in. Is there somebody I can go? Can I come into your house and have birth? Like, I don't know why some people said no. But it says, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. So I don't know if it was quite as chaotic. But then the idea that there was no room for them in the inn. I've always thought that they came to town, went straight to the hotel, was like, hey, can I come in? We need to find somewhere to stay. And the hotel's like, no, sorry, I can't do it. But that word for inn, katalima, is the Greek word. It means guest house or guest room. And so the culture of that time was very hospitable. They would travel to different cities, and they wouldn't. There were hotels, there were inns there, but they would often first try to stay with a relative or a friend. And so when they went to, I think, their friend or relative's house, they said, sorry, the guest room is taken. And if I have, like, relatives staying in my house, and my aunt and uncle come in from Florida, like, hey, we're passing through. Can we stay in your house today? I wouldn't say, man, no, I'm so sorry. But I've got a shed out back. It's not insulated and it smells like dead squirrel. You want to stay in there? No, I would say, yeah, the guest room's already taken, but I got a blow up mattress. Do you want to hang out in the family room? Yeah, that sounds great. I'll do that. So I think that Jesus was born amongst family in the family room. Now here's a picture we have of kind of a typical house. And obviously there's some variation. This isn't what every house looked like, but you had two levels oftentimes, the kind of the kitchen and the lower area. It was sort of the family. That's where like families lived and did things on the lower level. Up top was the bedroom, the guest room, and sometimes there's a ladder that goes to the roof where you could actually just have guests up there as well. But down there on the bottom was a spot for the animals. And so when Mary went to lay her child in a manger, it's not because they were out in some barn in the field. It's because there was a manger, a feed trough, right there in the house. And here's why I'm taking some time to talk about this. I think for a lot of us, not everybody, but for a lot of us, when we picture God, when we think about our interaction with him, it's a relationship of distance. I'm going to pray, and it's going to take my prayers about 7 minutes to kind of find their way, and they'll get to him eventually. I'm going to worship, and they'll kind of eventually get to him over there. And then he's over there looking at me, probably angry about what I did. But he's at a distance over there. And so this nativity story, often we kind of think of it with Jesus being born over there, out in the field, just by himself. But I think the truth is that he was born right in the family room. That from the very beginning, his heart for us wasn't to be over there anymore. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he was born in the family room, in the dirt, amongst the chaos, amongst the crazy, amongst the conflict, that he was born right there with us. The story goes on in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start reading on verse 10, Steve. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And then suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." See, at Christmas, I think one of the great reasons that we give and receive gifts at Christmas is because God gave us a gift at Christmas in Jesus. And we can view that gift, and we can kind of think that's a great gift that kind of came to fulfillment on the cross, and the cross is incredible. The cross paid for our sins and allows us to come back into the relationship with Jesus that we were meant to be in. But the gifts began at Christmas morning, and the angels are talking about it from the very beginning. "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy." They're saying, "Guys, God is doing something. Don't miss it. God is doing something. Don't miss what he's doing." There's an invitation that's wrapped up in how Jesus was born, in what the angels said. There's an invitation to intimacy. You know, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the temple curtain was torn in two to bring to fulfillment this, the reality that we can be in relationship with Jesus and know him face to face and walk with him. But there's an invitation that God has given you. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, God is laying out like, "All right, guys, this is how you go to war. When you're going to go to war with somebody, this is how you do it." This is Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10. This is way ahead, Steve, sorry. "When you approach a city to fight against it, you shall offer it terms of peace first." Y'all, God was coming to do war. He was coming to destroy sin. And he didn't want us to be caught in the crossfire. So the first thing he did was send his heralds first and say, "Guys, peace to you if you want it. There is peace to be had if you'll receive it. I'm not forcing you to take it. But there's an invitation for peace with the Lord." And what the angels proclaimed that morning, there's the Christmas gift of peace and of intimacy. This idea of peace, I want to talk about peace for a little bit this morning. Like, what is peace? Like, why do we need it so bad? How do we pursue it? How do we walk in it? And the definition, I Googled the definition for peace, and it said, "Freedom from disturbance, or a state or period where there is no war." Freedom from disturbance. That's like a really kind of, I think, truncated view of peace. It's just don't disturb me, which is why I think we will settle for distraction all the time and think it's peace. We'll settle for being distracted a little bit on our phone or watching a show or doing whatever. It's not just freedom from disturbance or a time when you're not actively fighting with somebody. The Greek word for peace is eirene. And it doesn't just mean no conflict. What it means is the authority to destroy chaos. That's a different definition. That when Jesus comes on Christmas morning and God says, "Peace to those on the earth," that he is bringing an authority to destroy chaos. The problem is we live a life full of chaos. I mean, I don't know about y'all. Like, life is life, right? Like, this is what Sarah was just talking about, right? Like, we as humans are like, life's hard a lot of times. We always are experiencing conflict. And Jesus knew this was coming. He said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Man, in this life we will have tribulation. We will have chaos. We will have conflict. And there's all kinds of conflict, right? There's like interpersonal conflict. There's a lot of that. Just ask your spouse, right? There's a lot of interpersonal conflict. People who disagree with you. People who don't like the way you raise your kids. People who don't like the way you smell. People who disagree with you theologically. People who fill in the blank, right? We find ourselves in conflict all the time with people. There's also conflict with nature. I mean, there's, like if you go to the jungle, there's all sorts of creatures trying to kill you. There's hurricanes and tornadoes that fly through. There's diseases and sicknesses and cancer. There's conflict that comes from nature. And there's also conflict that comes just inside of ourselves. We had a sweet, brief 4-hour elder meeting on Tuesday this week. And if y'all haven't met the elders yet, like go meet these dudes. These are some of the best guys I've ever met. And we prayed together, and they have been like battling on your behalf and just digging in so deep as we're going through this period of transition. And I at least love those guys a ton. But that meeting, it was 4 hours, man. We were wrestling with a lot of stuff. We were kicking around ideas and sharing thoughts and thinking about the future and kind of trying to solve some problems. And it was a great meeting. But that night, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was not at peace. Can y'all relate to that? You ever wake up or just have the times you're just churning? Like, I woke up, it was the middle of the night, and it was like the Christmas song. All was calm, all was bright. Like, the moon's shining in the window. Everything's quiet and beautiful. And inside, I'm just chugging. Just like, ugh. Just churning. And I was not at peace. We have conflict in our relationships, conflict with the world, conflict in ourselves. And a lot of that conflict, we can trace it back to the Garden of Eden, right? The first sin, the first root cause of just us wanting to be right. We want to be God. We want to do things our way, and we have our perspective on things. And so what do we do? How do we live in this hope? How do we live in peace that God calls us to? And Matt talked about this some last week, about the hope that we have, that it's not what we hope for, but it's who we put our hope in. And so I want to take a few minutes and just talk about Jesus, the hope that we put our hope in, who we put our hope in, and the bringer of the peace of our lives and what that looks like. So there's three names that Jesus is called that I want to talk about. He's called a whole bunch of different names in Scripture. But I want to talk about three names of Jesus and why it matters. So the first one we've already talked about a little bit, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. The fact that he is willing to go there with you, that he's not a God who is far off. Here's how that feels to me. I think this season especially can be really hard for some folks, and there's lots of loneliness. I think every single person in this room, you've felt at some point the loneliness of life. But for those of us who are in Christ, we are never, ever alone. Jesus has extended to us an invitation to intimacy, an invitation to live with him and to know him and to be known by him. He is Emmanuel, God with us. In your family room, in the middle of your dirt, in the middle of your mess, in the middle of the stupid cow doing stupid cow stuff, he is there. And he sees you, and he's with you. And there's a peace that comes knowing that. The second name I want to talk about is that Jesus is our high priest. This is from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize. See, in that culture, in the temple, they had a high priest who was kind of over the temple, but he was kind of what I think a lot of our stereotypical view of God was, very distant. He lived somewhere else. He kind of worked somewhere else. You saw him for an hour on the Sabbath, but really he didn't interact with him a whole lot. He was distant. But we have a high priest who has walked where we've walked, who has been tempted with the things we've been tempted with, who struggled and wrestled with the things that we've struggled and wrestled with, but yet he was without sin. And so because of that, his perspective on us is one of understanding. There's old Super Bowl commercials. He gets us. Man, Jesus gets you. He sees your struggles. He sees your questions. He sees your failures. And he doesn't bring judgment on it. He gets it. He knows how to pray for you. He knows what you need. He can sympathize with our plight and our struggle. So we are not alone. We have a high priest who gets us. And then thirdly, he's called the Prince of Peace. Prince meaning ruler. Like Jesus is the ruler of peace. Jesus has in his hand all the peace that is, ever was, and ever will be. Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing." Wouldn't that be awesome? Lord, please. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the," what is it? "Peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Jesus is the Lord of peace and has peace for our troubled hearts. He's the Lord of our relationships. John 14, 27, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace." Not just peace in general. Jesus is saying, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives it, do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Jesus says, "I'm going to give you my peace, because your peace is going to fall short. Your peace is going to turn into distraction. Your peace is going to get swept away the second something else comes in. But I'm going to give you instead my peace." And what's the peace of Jesus? The authority to destroy chaos. He's right. Gold star. The authority to destroy chaos. Don't believe me? Check this out. Mark chapter 4. This is the story. Some of y'all have heard this story. Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. His disciples, a lot of them were fishermen. These guys knew how to be on a boat. These guys knew what it was like to be in a storm. And this storm comes up that freaks them out. This storm is so bad that waves are crashing and they are sure they're going to die. They are sure of it. And Jesus is there with them. What's he doing? He's sleeping on a cushion in the back of the boat. Totally at peace. He's like, I'm good. So they come up. This is where it starts. This is verse 38. They say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And Jesus awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, say with me, "Peace, be still." And then nothing happened. The storm kept going. False. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. That is the peace that Jesus has in his possession. And when he says, "Peace I give you, my peace I leave with you," that's the peace he's talking about. The authority to destroy chaos. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you have the authority to destroy chaos. when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. We get to go and be peacemakers in the world. We get to go and bring the peace of God, the peace of Jesus into every situation we're in, every relationship we have. We get to bring the peace of God into that. A peace that isn't tossed about to and fro. But just like our invitation to intimacy, there's an invitation there. We have to walk in it. This is the line from the movie. I forget the movie. I'll hear about it afterwards, I'm sure. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist. I think we're often told that, nah, there's no God. He doesn't exist. And we're told, no, you don't have any authority. But you do. And we can walk in it. This authority that Jesus has, that, thank you, Steve, just flashed me, The Usual Suspects. I knew you'd know it. Good movie. Man, there's an authority that we have. That Tuesday night, this past Tuesday, when I was up in the middle of the night stewing on this for about like an hour, I finally remembered, wait a minute, I'm preaching on peace. And some of the things I've been learning myself in my own study have been that I have authority. And Scripture says, take every thought captive to the submission of Jesus. And the Lord speaks to me through pictures. Oftentimes I get like kind of images in my head of what things kind of look like. And so I closed my eyes and I saw like 20 different floating things flying around. There were all these ideas just cranking through my head. And I began to grab them. Stuff it in a sack, feet of Jesus. I have authority over you. Stuff it in a sack, put it at the feet. And I took all 20 some of those things, stuffed them in a sack and threw them at the feet of Jesus. And y'all, I'm not making it up. I felt peace. I rolled over and went to sleep. Slept just fine. And when I woke up, it wasn't just a distraction. There was still peace there. There's a difference between the peace of Jesus and the distraction that the world offers. Don't settle for the distraction that the world offers. There's real peace to be had. You have the authority to destroy chaos, to destroy conflict, to destroy the work of the enemy, but we have to walk in it. The peace of Christ allows us to shift our focus from chaos and fear to God's presence and his promises. It's a great verse. It's Isaiah 26, verse 3. And it says, and he will keep in perfect peace, those whose minds are steadfast. Another version says, those whose minds are stayed on him because they trust you. He will keep in perfect peace us when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and remember his power and his authority. And because of that, Hebrews 4, which I read it earlier, says, therefore, let us draw near to the throne of grace. There's an invitation to draw near to the throne of grace, an invitation to intimacy, an invitation to walk as his sons and daughters, to walk in authority. There's an invitation that he's given us to walk differently, to look differently, to operate differently than the world, to be peacemakers in the world. That when we walk in the room, we don't just walk in the room, we walk in with the peace of Jesus, and it changes the whole atmosphere. That's our calling as the body of Christ, to change the world. This is why community is so important. This is why we push life groups so hard. We believe that, man, there are times, we talked about this in our life group this past week, this idea of sharing your faith with people. Man, sharing your faith is way more than just handing someone a tract that says, hey, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Like, it's important to say that, to tell people about Jesus. But I think sharing your faith is seeing a friend who is struggling and be like, man, you need some peace. Let me walk beside you. Let me carry that burden with you. Let me share my faith that I have in Jesus, my trust in him, because my eyes are steadfast on him and I know he's in control of all things. Let me bring you some of this peace. And we share our faith with each other. Jesus said in a super powerful statement, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In Christ, we have the ability to bind the chaos and loose the peace of Jesus into every situation. So this Christmas, y'all, the Lord is offering you an invitation to intimacy. If you've felt like he has been at a distance, he's inviting you to come close. Take a step closer with him. He invites us to intimacy, and he invites us and gives us the gift of peace. Not just distraction, but real, powerful, storm-stopping peace. And it's a gift to all those who believe. And so this morning, the question is, do you believe it?
Yes.
And if so, let's walk in it. Let's change the world together. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. God, we don't know everything. That's an understatement. Lord, we are so thankful for how much you love us. Lord, as you begin to kind of pull back the curtain and show us who you are, that you invite us to be close to you, that you promise to be Emmanuel, God with us, that you took the first step and all we have to do is respond. Lord, I pray that this Christmas season, Lord, we wouldn't just be distracted. We wouldn't just go through the motions. So Lord, open our eyes to see the places that you're inviting us to go deeper with you, the places you're inviting us to learn more of who you are and your heart for us. And Lord, I pray that we as a church body, everyone in this room and everyone watching online too, Lord, that we would just be full of your power and your authority. God, that we wouldn't be tossed by the winds and the waves. But Lord, that we would be peacemakers, that we would bring the peace of Jesus into every situation we have. Lord, keep our minds fixed on you, and Lord, help us to trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.